on one occasion. He said, the trouble is that we speak in the theatre of our fiction as though it was truth. And when I last attended church, you spoke of your truth as though it was fiction. That's an actual record of what was spoken between Garrick and George Whitfield. We speak of our fiction as though it were truth. You remember that when you listen to the radio or perhaps watch a television program. And then think of how much conviction do we really have. Oh, I'm sure it's not lost altogether. But we need to be stirred up, don't we? These things that we believe, dear friends, are so momentous that it's only because out of tradition and we've known them so long, some of us have, and believed them for so long, that we've lost the actual power of them. It's very possible to do that with everything in life. Things become so conversant to us and so obvious, and we take it for granted. God forbid us. We're looking and believing things of great moment. And so, with less of that now and more of the Word of God, we'll turn to 2 Peter in chapter 3 and verse 11. Verse 10, actually. We'll look at verse 8. We'll have more of the Word and less of my Word. A little bit more of the Word. Verse 8 of 2 Peter 3. That's the second letter of Peter, chapter 3, toward the end of the Bible. And don't be afraid if you can't find a small book here and there. That's why you've got a contents list at the beginning. Don't be afraid to look at the contents list, like most books have. And it will guide you to where the second letter of Peter is, chapter 3, and we look at verse 8. Beloved, do not be ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he is long-suffering and patient towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and all the works that are therein shall be burnt up. Seeing then that these things shall be dissolved, what manner or what kind of people ought we to be in all holiness and holy living and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein shall dwell righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, that you may be found of him in peace and without spot and blameless. I'm glad it doesn't say faultless, because none of us are faultless. But this has the intention with it of being blameless. So may God bless his word. Well, I want to speak to you simply and relatively shortly this morning. I did say relatively shortly. From this passage and from another passage, where in Acts chapter 1, when Jesus went to his ascension, it said, this same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go. So he's coming back one day. And he's not coming back as a baby to Bethlehem or anywhere else like it. He's coming back in power and majesty and sovereignty and lordship and kingship. And before him every knee will bow. That's your knees and mine. We shall be raised up wherever we are and wherever we've gone, whether in this life or afterwards. And we shall recognize our responsibilities towards him who is king of all. No question about that. That's where we're headed, friends. That's where you're headed. And that's where I need to be reminded that I'm headed too. The fact of it cannot be dismissed or denied. We have just read about it, the day of the Lord. Peter is referring to the day of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know whether you know, but it's recorded after it was specifically requested by President John Kennedy that this, what I'm going to tell you now, should only be recorded after his death. Don't know why he said that, but it was known after his death, and he wanted it to be known, that one day he took a walk with Billy Graham. And as they walked, he said, "Billy, will you tell me what the Bible says and what the Christian message is about the Lord Jesus Christ's coming again to this earth? Because my church has not told me anything." That's a direct quote. "Will you tell me what the Bible says, Billy, about the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because my church has not told me anything." Well, there are a few people here, and when they go home, they won't be able to say after this, although it might not take too long, that they've not heard anything about it, because we're going to spend the last time of our service this morning considering the fact of it and the certainty of it and the immediacy of it and the comfort of it. That's four simple and relatively short points. The fact of it, the day of the Lord will come. And it'll come as a thief. How does a thief come? Verse 10 of chapter 3 of Peter 2. How does a thief come? He doesn't tell you he's coming, does he? He doesn't tell you when. He just comes in a moment that you're not aware of, or else you would be on guard. And the scripture says that in an hour that you think not, the Son of Man will come. In an hour that we do not think. In other words, we're not thinking about it, perhaps. Think about it as much as you can. Do everything in the light of the fact that one day Christ is coming. Maybe morning, maybe evening, maybe soon. Christ is coming again. The emphasis in the scripture can't be denied, because whole books have been written about it. Yes, whole books in the Bible have been written with the sole purpose, almost the sole purpose, of reminding the early church that Christ had left only one day to come back again. The emphasis cannot be denied, cannot be missed, it cannot be mistaken. It's mentioned at least 300 times in the New Testament books. It's a main emphasis. The day of the Lord and the coming of Christ will come as a thief in the night, and everything will be changed. "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of people ought we to be?" Verse 11 of 2 Peter 3. That is the main implication for us as a congregation and a church today, this morning. In view of these things, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, Christ will come, what manner of people ought we to be in all holy living and godliness, looking for and hastening? I wonder how we hasten. Did you realize that we as Christians, church members here in Ashton, you and me, can help to hasten, it says here, the day of the coming of Christ? Well, how can we hasten it? Well, we can witness, we can preach the word, we can win others for Jesus, we can influence the lives of others to believe where they're at best doubters and at worst unbelievers. We can hasten the day of the coming in all kinds of ways. There is a responsibility devolved upon us and upon every generation and everyone who calls himself Christ's one, Christian, to hasten the day of this coming. So whatever we do this next week, dear friends, you and me, we must remember that we are either hastening or delaying the coming of Christ. We can begin at least to pray for it morning by morning. So come, Lord Jesus. The certainty of it will come. The return of Jesus. The personal return of the same Lord Jesus. The triumphant Jesus. to which every knee shall bow, visible because every eye shall see him, the scripture says. And there's going to be no missing it. He's not just going to come on television and you're not watching at the right time. Oh no, he's going to be seen. And this same Jesus shall so come, the scripture says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, this same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go. Now, what do you make of that? Well, of course, in church times there have been two dangers, opposite extremes. There's been an overemphasis of it in certain small quarters, where there are today. But generally speaking, there's been an underemphasis of it. And it's not been preached. When did you last hear a senior member of the British Church, whatever denomination, whenever did you hear across the media, on an occasion when uncountable people are listening, when a bishop or an archbishop or a vicar or whoever it is takes as his message this supreme theme of the New Testament of his Bible, and your Bible and my Bible, that Jesus is coming again? Well, if you have heard it, then I'm glad you have, because I've been listening for quite a long time. Not that I've heard them all, but I don't hear much about it. So there's an underemphasis. There are twin dangers. There can be and has been an overemphasis on it, in which unreasonable speculation has taken place. That's one danger. The greater danger is underemphasis. Because the scripture says that no man knows the day or the hour. All that we know is that it's going to happen. The Lord Jesus is going to come back to this world. And before him, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Do you know, as a Christian church here in Ashton and in Southport, where I come, we are representatives of this amazing thing, this momentous time when Jesus will come again. Are you living in the light of it? Am I living in the light? I ask myself, how many times have I thought about it? Does it motivate me? Does it motivate you? I trust that we shall give a good deal more attention to it after we realize that whole books of the chapters in the Bible, whole chapters rather of books and whole books in purpose are given over to this fact that we should be have in mind and we should know about and we should represent the fact that the greatest thing that has yet to happen in God's plan for this world is the coming again of our Lord Jesus. Now may that be an encouragement to you. Because every mouth will be closed, I'll tell you. Whether it's, never mind naming names, but you listen to them all the time and they seem to have very little time for it. Even the representatives of the National Church seem to have little time for it. We don't get this message this day today, do we, really? Sadly. But it's the emphasis of the New Testament. This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go. Well, that's page one and it's 25 past 11, so we better hurry up quickly. The immediacy of it. First of all, the fact of it, and then the immediacy of it. In other words, it could be at any time. And in an hour that you think not, Jesus himself said, the Son of Man will come. But he did give us a clue. Because he said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Now, you've all heard about Noah, and you all know something about Noah. He built an ark and rescued himself from the floods. Well, it was because there was, according to Genesis chapter 6, which we don't have time for because it's not a Bible study, it's a preaching service this morning, and I'm trying my best, and I'm preaching on what I consider to be one of the most important things that we can ever hear. But it is found in Genesis chapter 6, right at the beginning of the Bible. As in the days of Noah. Well, how were the days of Noah? Well, if you look back in Genesis, you'll find there was evil continually. The whole earth was corrupt. And violence was spread. Does that remind you of anything? Do we not live in a world where there is evil continually? Of corruption, I don't need to spell, and violence. Great productions sometimes, not all, thankfully, but a great many, and increasingly, of great productions of theatre and art and television and radio are given over to violence. And these minds of ours in our generation are soaking it up. Is it any wonder that we are seeing more violence? When we're to, according to the scripture, think of these things that are lovely and true and of a good report. So we need to pray for those who have responsibility of being so influential in the media. When did you last pray for the BBC and the ITV and those who lead it, that God would raise up people who are skilled in that sort of work that I know nothing about, and I presume you know little about it, but God would raise up people who would help to restore integrity and purity and the things which are lovely, true, and of a good report, instead of the violence and the corruption and the filth that we are subject to day by day. So it might be at any time, but it's in an hour that we are not thinking about. It's an hour that the nation's not. It's an hour that the world's not thinking about. In an hour that you think not, Jesus said of himself, the Son of Man will come, as it was in the days of Noah. So we are given clues. And it's a clue to our own generation. Now then, fourthly, the comfort of it. The comfort of it. Don't fear. Don't fear. There's much to fear today. Don't go away from here with bad news and depressed. Go away with the joy and peace of believing. Oh yes, it's going to be a ghastly, ghastly, unspeakably ghastly condemnation to those who are unsaved. But it's going to be a glorious consummation for those who love and serve Jesus. That brought a smile to two people's lips, but not to the others. I'd like you all to smile. Let me say it again. It's going to be a ghastly condemnation for the unsaved, but a glorious consummation for those who love and serve Jesus. There is hope. There is joy. There is peace in being in church this morning, in being here and hearing God's word. Not necessarily my word, but don't take my word for it. Look at it. We've reminded ourselves that this is one of the main themes of the New Testament, from Matthew to Revelation, that Jesus Christ came once to save, will come back as judge and king. And yet, we're not comforted by it unless we think of it and take it to our hearts in these confusing and fearful times. Think upon these things. Lift up your heads. Comfort one another with these things, the apostle said to the Christians in Thessalonica. You can read about it in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4. Think of it. The immediacy of it, the comfort of it, and now the challenge of it. Well, you can go here and fold your arms and take up something else and forget all about it. Or we can have it in the back of our minds at least as a motivating force. That one day, in an hour that we think not, then when we shan't be thinking about it, it'll happen. In the twinkling of an eye. How long does it take you to twinkle your eye? Not long for me to twinkle mine. In the twinkling of an eye, the scripture said, Jesus will come. And the show will be over, friend. The show will be over. There'll be no turning to your BBC to watch it, because it won't be there. To him every knee will bow. And every heart confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we've got to be careful that we're not so personally involved in everything in life. And we have our responsibilities day by day. One of the good things about coming to church and being in fellowship and singing and praying and hearing God's word is that we're motivated in the right way to live the right life in the next week before us. So thank you for being here. This isn't a distraction of modern life. We're involved in it. And we must bring our faith and our hope and our love and our joy and our peace to the great facts that motivate the Christian. We must be involved, not entangled. Not entangled. There's a difference between involvement and entanglement. If you're involved, you're still in charge of the program. If you're entangled, you're wrapped up in it. We used to have a little kitten. We called her Winky. You know what she used to do, like all the little kittens and cats. Like to play with a ball of wool. Well, the playing went on quite nicely for a little while. Until when I came back in the room after a short time, I found her not only involved in it, but entangled in it. And I had to take it from her to release her. I thought, how many Christians are like this? We're not just involved. We need to be involved. Family, friends, neighbourhood, community, a country's interests. We need to be involved and with other people. But not entangled to the point that we're wrapped up in it and it makes us helpless. Well, I've nearly finished. But I want to remind you of what we've said. First of all, Jesus is coming again. And it was Billy Graham who was asked by President Kennedy, no less, what does the Bible say, Billy, about the coming again of Christ? Because my church has not told me anything. Well, I won't tell you which church you belong to, perhaps you know. But anyway, it could have been many churches. Have told me nothing. And Billy Graham has recorded it since Kennedy's death, the conversation that they had when they walked together. Tell me, he said, tell me, because my church has not told me anything. Well, the emphasis, the fact of it can't be denied. There are whole books in the Bible given over to the future. One day in God's purpose and plan, the day of the Lord will come. The certainty of it, he will come, the return of Jesus. This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go. And he won't be coming to be a baby at the beck and call of many and in somebody's arms. He will be coming triumphantly, and before him every knee shall bow and every eye shall see him. So that's the fact of it and the certainty of it. The immediacy of it is the sense that it might be at any time. In an hour that you think not. May not be, but it may be. And we are to live in the light of it. The Son of Man will come. And the clues, as it was in the days of Noah. Well, how was it in the days of Noah? Evil, corruption and violence, which are the three things that we think about, if we think anything about, the world today. There are so many lovely things and true and of a good report which we can enjoy, but somehow interwoven in it all is evil continually, corruption and violence. And sadly, our papers keep having to remind us of it every morning we pick it up. And then the comfort of it, do not fear. It is a ghastly condemnation for those who are unsaved. It ought to put some nerve into us to witness to our friends. But it's a glorious consummation for those who are saved, for those who love Christ, and for those who are serving in these confusing and fearful times. Lift up our heads. Comfort one another with these things, the scripture says. And then the challenge of it, finally. What kind of people ought we to be, Peter says. I want you to go home with that. If anything, that is my text this morning. Seeing then that all these things shall be, what manner, what kind of people ought you and I to be in all holiness and godliness, looking for, hastening the day of the coming of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein shall dwell righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, if you do, I hope you do, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace and without spot and blameless. One last short word. Lord Shaftesbury, who was one of the greatest social reformers, in other words, he had his feet on the ground. And if you know anything of Lord Shaftesbury's life, you know that he did a magnificent amount of good for this world and other people. In other words, his feet were firmly on the ground, but he had his heart in heaven. And he put them together beautifully, his heart and his feet. And he said, I have not lived on this earth 1 hour this past 40 years, which was not influenced and motivated by the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again. How about that? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we heard one of our politicians say that instead of all the blurb that we do get? Listen, I leave it with you. Let you and I pale shadows of Lord Shaftesbury. I know that. But God has made you, you and me. And we are where we are for what we are. I have not lived, he said, 1 hour this past 40 years that was not influenced by the thought that Christ is coming again. May you be cheered. May you be cheered indeed. My understudy at Inskip is one of them. We had three. Daniel Ralph, now the minister of Wester Hales Baptist Church in Edinburgh, preached a sermon one Sunday morning in Inskip. And whatever else we thought of it, somebody thought it was marvellous, because they said to him in the week when they met him, hey Daniel, that was a good sermon you preached on Sunday morning. He said, why? What difference has it made? Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, may it be recorded in heaven this morning that this time has not been wasted by preacher and hearer alike. Search our hearts. Help us to take your word home in mind and thought and heart and word and deed. And may it be that motivating force that characterizes the true believer. So much so that we hardly need dare say anything, but we will, because we are to witness to the truth suitably and appropriately and by the Holy Spirit. But our lives themselves shall show forth the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ and those who follow him. May this church be blessed with such a spirit, united, joyful, given a leadership which is inspired and blessed of God. Will you come to the aid of us all, we pray, that people shall not just pass by and shrug their shoulders, but will be under conviction about the things that matter most of all. Lord, hear our prayer, meet our need. We go to our different homes, different circumstances now. We've sung our hymns and made our prayer. We've heard your word. And we pray that you'll have mercy upon us and help us, encourage us, give us the joy and peace of believing to such an extent that it will radiate to others round about. And we ask it all for the blessing of this church and neighbourhood and this city and our land. And may it all conspire to hasten the day when Christ shall come. Amen. Now, it is about...